You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 155, and today we're going to be talking about one of our favorite topics here on this podcast. This area we call apologetics, really the why should I believe that God is real? Why should I believe that the Bible is true? And ultimately, what does that mean then for my life, for my faith? And we have a really special guest with us today, Josh McDowell. Josh is somebody that you may know. He is the author of a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Life-changing truth for a skeptical world. Josh is a pastor, author of several other books as well. He's a speaker, husband, father, but most importantly, he's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Josh, thank you for joining us here on this podcast.
Well, thank you for inviting me. It's like dying and going to heaven.
So, Josh, we always like to ask our guests for the first time, when they're the first time with us, to give really the abbreviated version, the quick version of how did you come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and how did that ultimately lead you to where you are?
When I was in Kellogg College in Battle Creek, Michigan, I met a group of students whose lives were different. And I asked them what changed their life. And this one cute young lady just said, Jesus Christ. And I said, oh, for God's sakes, don't tell me that. And right there, they challenged me to intellectually to use my mind to examine two things, the Bible as being true and the Word of God and Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God. And I thought that was a joke. I thought Christians had two brains. One was lost, the other was out looking for it. And they just kept challenging me and made me so mad. And what they were doing was appropriate. So I said, okay, I'll accept your challenge. And I set out to write Evidence Demands a Verdict Against Christians, to refute the whole Christian faith. Well, long story short, I ended up becoming one of them and spent 13 years documenting why I believe it's true. And I haven't stopped since.
That's awesome. Thanks for sharing that bit of background and just knowing that was the starting point. I mean, you literally just went out and researched and studied and you came to the conviction this has to be real. I remember that passage in Evidence That Demands a Verdict, reading that part, and that just kind of gave me the picture of what it was like for you and you know, sitting in the library. I think you said it was in Europe or some place like that, and it just kind of hits you. This has got to be real. There's no way this can't be. So that's awesome. Did you, over the years, as you kind of just, you've been involved with apologetics for so long now, have you seen just the way that apologetics has been done? Has that changed dramatically or even a little bit over the years?
I would say what has changed, there's been less emphasis on apologetics over the years. That's probably the biggest observation I've made, and less emphasis on two things, the deity of Christ and the scriptures. And that's why today we have such a crisis with those two areas.
Why do you think those two areas in particular?
Well, maybe just Satan having a great ball game, because the crux of Christianity, the scriptures, is the scriptures, the word of God, historically reliable and accurate, and is Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Son of God, and is there evidence to show it? And those two are the very crux, the foundation of the Christian faith. And it seems like they're the ones being attacked all the time. And I don't blame people for attacking them. When I wanted to refute Christianity, all I knew, all I had to do was show the Bible is not trustworthy and Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. And my case was won against the Christians. Problem is, it backfired on me.
Have you found that over the years, there's been apologetics arguments where you hear them and you just kind of think, oh, you really shouldn't be using that argument or you know, that wouldn't have convinced me as an atheist. And you wanted to just jump in there and kind of save Christians from using a bad argument?
Oh, there probably has been, but I can't think of one right now. Most of them made pretty good sense. They just haven't said it enough and don't know enough detail. There's a lot of great arguments, all different approaches to it.
It is one of those things that it's always fun when you're, you know, sharing the gospel with somebody, you're having these conversations and, you know, they'll say something like, oh, well, I believe in Jesus. I just don't believe that the Bible is true or the Bible is accurate or something. And they're always surprised when you then can pivot to, okay, let's talk about historic Jesus and what he has to say, you know, or something like that, where they're just like, they expect, oh, I use this line, and then that shuts down the conversation. Have you seen a parallel between the rise of really this postmodernism in America and this, one of the things that comes up a lot here in the Pacific Northwest, you know, is this idea that there is no absolute truth. And so, you know, arguing for evidence, they're like, well, yeah, you believe that, that's your truth, but we believe whatever we believe, and that becomes our truth, because truth really isn't absolute. Do you think that the move away from that push of apologetics in the church has been really corresponding with really that postmodernistic idea of our culture?
That whole issue about truth is not something special for the Northwest. It's been true for years. People have used that argument that there is no absolute truth. And it's interesting, one of the first things I ask them, are you absolutely sure of that? Most people cannot defend that there is no absolute truth. And I'll come down and say, okay, do you believe that Ronald Reagan was president of the United States for 8 years in the 80s? Yes. Well, was that true yesterday? Yes. Was that true 25 years ago? Yes. Will that be true in 10 years? Yes. Will that be true in 25 years? Yes. Will that be true in 200 years? Yes. I thought you said there wasn't any absolute truth. And then I'll ask him to define truth. And then I'll ask him, what is there that would show you that something's true? And it's interesting. Almost anything that they say over the years, I could take what they say and show them that the Bible is true and Christ is the Son of God. I'll ask them for their standard, and then I'll take their standard and apply it to truth in history.
Yeah, it's so, I mean, you've done a great job showing how it's just self-defeating to say there's no truth, and everybody has to begin with it. It's inescapable. They have to hold on to truth. To Jamie's point, that seems like that's just kind of the thing that we have to grapple with as Christians. And if we're defending the faith, I think getting to the basics before we even consult evidence, before we even consider the claims of Christ, people have to admit or somehow recognize that truth exists. It's out there. It's not something I made in my mind. What are some other things in your mind that maybe right now in our era that make defending a biblical worldview especially challenging?
I don't think it's any more challenging today than it has been the last 25 to 50 years that I have seen personally, because whenever I deal with someone, I often ask them, what has been your spiritual journey? Everybody likes to talk about themselves, and everyone has a spiritual journey, whether good, bad, or ugly. And I listen without interrupting. I don't interrupt them. They might say some of the stupidest things, but I don't say, well, that's not true. I just listen. Keep my mouth shut. And all, I would say 50% of the time, they will say, well, what's been your spiritual journey? And then I'm off and running. If they don't say that, then I just simply say, well, could I take a few minutes to share my spiritual journey? No one has ever said no to that, ever. I believe my best message is my testimony. The best evidence I have for the truth of Christ is my testimony. He changed my life. And I always share my testimony. Then I might go off into some of the evidence, which is so much. The problem is, you got to be so careful you share too much, because there's so much evidence out there in the scriptures and the deity of Christ. So I got to make sure that I'm brief. I go from there. And a good many trust Christ as Savior and Lord, and a good many walk away, which I think is about what the Bible says. Not all will come. You see, the problem with most people is not an intellectual argument. It's either an emotional argument or a moral argument. Either they have been hurt by a Christian, and so they reject everything. That's emotional. Or they're living a very, very immoral, sinful life. And they know if they even come close to admitting the Bible's true, it'll affect their morality. And so they want to totally ignore it. And I understand those two positions.
The weirdest one to me on that emotional or moral line, in either case, you know, one of the inherent biases is you wouldn't behave like that in any other aspect of life, right? You've been hurt by somebody in any, you know, you name any category in life, and there's at least been one person who you've been hurt by in that category, yet they don't go, well, because of that, I don't believe, you know, whatever.
Here's the difference. I call it a cataclysmic decision. If you give in to the scriptures in Christ, then you have got to make a decision, either to accept or reject. That's not true of other people. Other people, you just have to deal with your emotional hurt. But with Christ, you have got to make a decision. Just walking away is a decision to reject. And I call that a critical decision. And that's what makes a difference when it comes to the scriptures in Christ and calling for a decision. Because people, if they know, if I give any leeway to Christ being the Son of God, it can affect my whole life, and I don't want to change. I don't want to receive Christ. I don't want nothing to do with Christ. And often that comes from a hurt. And then the best thing there is to listen to them, to identify with them, to empathize with them, and then share your own story, and then come back to them a month later. And the way you respond to them will really affect them, and they'll think about it when they leave. If they leave saying, wow, he really cared about me. That's a key thing, that when you're witnessing to someone, are you doing it away with your attitude, your behavior, your words, communicating, I care about you. Kind of like God loves you and so do I.
I think that's powerful. And Jamie and I are both in ministry, and we sense that too, that, you know, people actually want to listen to you and hear what you have to say if you've already shown that love. And it works the same way with apologetics and evangelism. Absolutely. Yeah. And another question was, so obviously this has been something that's driven your ministry, your life for so long. What are some of the most rewarding aspects of doing apologetics?
Seeing so many of the hardcore alleged atheists, agnostics, skeptics come to Christ. To see the changed lives is one thing that keeps me going. If I didn't see that, it'd probably be hard to keep going. But God has promised his word would not return void. And here's the thing. It's not just to share the evidence, share Christ, share your testimony, but to call for a decision. Ask for a decision. Most people don't do that. They'll do a tremendous witness and walk away without saying, well, do you want to come to Christ right now? Do you want to trust Christ? Do you want to invite Christ into your life right now? Ask for a decision. If you don't, you normally don't see decisions.
Yeah, no, that's a good encouragement. We don't want to leave it just with facts. It's a personal decision. And then over the years, I know that you've influenced a lot of other apologists, and including your own son. What have been some of the neat things that have come about as you have grown in the faith yourself, but then passed on the faith to your kids? I have three boys myself, and that this is something that I'm regularly thinking about, and one of the big reasons I'm very passionate about apologetics.
You're right. I've had a lot of apologists call me and say, Josh, what's the difference between you and me? You go to a university and 200, 300, 400, 500 will come to Christ. I go to the university and almost no one comes to Christ. What is different here? And I say, well, I've listened to you before, and you're presenting truth for the sake of truth. I present truth for the sake of seeing changed lives. So one of the differences, when I speak about truth, I apply it to a person's life and call for a decision. When you preach truth, you preach it to get them just to believe truth, that the Bible is true, Christ is the Son of God, and you don't call for that personal decision. Christianity is truth in the context of relationships. So I think whenever you present truth, you should present it in a way that applies to a person in their life and can change their life. But you've got to call for that decision. If you don't, you won't see fruit. Even though then, Christ's word won't return void, but not near as many will ever come to Christ, and you won't see it.
Yeah, no, that's powerful. Thanks for sharing that. It's a good reminder that what is the whole reason for doing apologetics, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
Why do you do apologetics? To get people to believe the truth or to see changed lives?
One of the aspects of that or areas of that are those people that we interact with all the time and you have a great heart for, a great burden for, that are, I wouldn't call them atheists and I wouldn't call them Christians. And I wouldn't even call them that because you have, you know, many of these people are, they would say, oh, I believe in God, but I don't believe the Bible is true, or I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament, right? Or, you know, you hear so many variations of this.
They're an agnostic about the Bible.
Yeah, and that's the one, you know, that's the one that, talking about, you know, personal, our heart and desire is to see people come to know the Lord and to be transformed by him, like you were talking about. And so many of these people, you know, I'm thinking of so many names, even while I'm, you know, while we're having this conversation, of people that, you know, we pray for constantly and we have relationship with, that we share share these truths with and encourage them to accept the Lord. And yet, you know, for whatever reason, that stumbling block is there. And I think for different people, it's different reasons. How do we really, in a loving way, continue to speak these truths and continue to point these folks to a personal relationship with the Lord that actually helps open them up to the Holy Spirit?
Well, come again. Always, one way or another, share your own testimony. You should be able to share your testimony completely in 3 minutes, 30 minutes, or 3 hours. First time I gave my testimony, I gave it for 3 minutes and I worked 65 hours on it just to give a 3-minute testimony. And this ridiculous Christian said to me, well, you should have trusted the Holy Spirit. I said, what do you think I was doing for 65 hours? And I said, you know the difference between you and me? You're lazy, and I'm willing to work. But almost anyone says, well, just trust the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, boy, are you lazy. It's not that you shouldn't trust the Holy Spirit, but most people use that phrase to excuse their laziness. Do your homework, and it's there. For example, if you've ever heard me speak on the scriptures, to determine if a document is historically accurate, in other words, that what you have is what was written down. Stay with the New Testament. Is what you have in the New Testament what was written down 2,000 years ago? Then there's the second question, was what was written down true? With that first question, you go into the manuscripts. How many manuscripts do you have? Because the more manuscripts you have, copies, the easier it is, so much easier to recreate the original and check out any errors or discrepancies. For years, I've been teaching, there's about 64,000 manuscripts. Now, the number two book in all of history is the Iliad by Homer with 1,800. Now, think of that. 64,000 for the scriptures, 1,800 for the number two book in history. But do you know what it is now? And I might be the only one that knows this because I haven't released it yet, and I don't think anyone else has ever. Well, there's maybe two or three other people. Right now, I can document 105,283 manuscripts of the New Testament. Oh, my gosh. 105,000. Number one, the Bible. Number two, the Iliad, 1,800. In the 105,000 manuscripts, we have the verbatim words of Jesus. We just now got to find them. And there's principles the way you discover them. I never dreamed that in my lifetime, you would see 105,000 hand-copied manuscripts of the Bible. And it's just every day new discoveries are coming. This is why I got to do it all over again. I got to write an entire new edition of Evidence of Man's Verdict and more in a Carpenter book because there's so much new evidence. And I feel responsible to get this evidence out to believers. to give them courage, encouragement, and confidence, and a greater desire to share their faith. So I say to people, do your homework. Do your homework. I wish everyone would do what I did, set out to refute it all. I believe if more people set out to refute the Bible as the Word of God or Jesus, Son of God, we'd have more believers, especially if they're intellectually honest. I really believe that. But I'm getting tired of always having to update my books. That's a lot of work. But if you don't, they become obsolete in a few years because of all the new evidence. So that's my two cents on that.
Well, that's super encouraging. I mean, to think, yeah, like 105,000 manuscripts. I don't think I've heard that number before. So that might be, when you say that's never been released, that's never been published?
Oh, heavens no.
Wow.
It's just new. It's brand new.
Well, I think if you asked Jamie and I, we would be all for you writing another evidence book and More Than a Carpenter.
I couldn't write another one. That took 13 years. I can update it in 1 year.
Yeah.
Wow. Thank God my son is on the, as an author now too, because he can help me update it.
Yeah. Well, that's something else I was going to ask you about is, as you have, what are some of the ways, just as a father, you've used apologetics to pass on the faith to your kids? You know, a lot of parents listen to our podcast and are very interested in this subject. Is there, obviously it's still presenting truth, it's still presenting evidence, but are there some tips or tricks that you would want to share as far as from a parenting perspective in doing apologetics with your kids?
The simplest thing is this. If they don't see it in your life, you can give all the most incredible evidence you want, everything, and you'll see no results. If they don't see you living out your faith, if they don't see me living out my faith with their mother, with Dottie, why should they believe it? I wouldn't. And that's where we need to make sure that to the best ability of the Holy Spirit, we are living out our faith. And that means when you're wrong, you admit it. When you're right, you go for it. It means you listen to others. It means you always go back to the gospel. Always go back to the gospel. Because you can be the most persuasive speaker in the world. You could be the most persuasive debater, whatever. But none of that will bring someone to Christ unless the Holy Spirit is using you and what you say to bring about convictions. Only the Holy Spirit will bring about true repentance and convictions about sin. So when you start thinking you're quite good, you better check out the Holy Spirit in your life. And I learned that from Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of CRU. Always make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. That doesn't mean speaking in tongues. It means being filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the basis for witnessing.
Well, Josh, we'd love to go on with this conversation forever. It's one of the most exciting topics there is, absolutely.
You paid for 2 hours. No.
Yeah. If only we could get our listeners to listen for 2 hours. No, that'd be awesome. I do want to, just ask, close it in two different ways. Ask one final question. And that's, where do you see the needs of apologetics moving forward? You know, so often the church, I feel like we're often responding to yesterday's question to a great degree as our culture continues to become less and less God-oriented and more secular, progressive, and it seems like the battlefield is always changing shape. Where do you see the church needing to go in terms of responding to current challenges?
Culture should not determine the direction of the church. You should be sensitive to culture. The scriptures should determine the direction of the church. No matter what culture is, go into all the world and preach the gospel. No matter what the culture is, be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is in you. And that means when somebody says, why do you believe the Bible? Give an intelligent answer. How can you believe in Christ? Give an intelligent answer. How can you believe in, give an intelligent answer. The one I love, how can you believe in the resurrection? That's easy to give an intelligent answer. That's what we always need to be ready to do. And that's always a need in any culture. I've never been in a culture in the world where going into all the world has not been a need, and be ready always to give an answer is not a need. And so the Bible should direct the church, and the culture often determine where we start.
Let's finish up then with a question we want to ask you to speak specifically to our listeners who are not believers. We actually have a number of people we hear from on a regular basis that listen to these podcast episodes from all over the country and to some degree in other parts of the world as well. Speak to them, really just bring some encouragement to them. If they're listening, they've obviously heard the gospel at this point. They've obviously heard evidence for the truth of God's word. They've heard evidence for the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. You know, we've spent lots of time on those kind of questions here. How would you speak to them?
I'd speak this way. I wish I could sit down with you over a cup of coffee and I could hear your heart, hear your mind, and you could hear my heart and mine. That's what I would want with every one of you who is a listener of this program. And because you're a listener of this program, it probably means you're intellectually honest, that you are willing to consider truth. You're willing to consider the evidence. And I commend you for that. But ask yourself, why haven't I trusted Christ as Savior and Lord? Why haven't I? I don't think you can say because the evidence is not sufficient. It's probably not an intellectual issue with you. It's an emotional issue or a relational issue. But whatever it is, I commend you for what appears that you seek the truth. And if you are sincere in seeking the truth and listening to this program, etc., then I am convinced you will respond to the scriptures and to Christ. Regardless, you are created in the image of God, whether you like it or not. You are created with infinite value, dignity, and worth, just as an individual, whether you're a Christian or not. And that's why Christ died, because he loves you. And it's your turn to respond to that. And if we ever get close together, you see me, tap me on the shoulder and say, I was a listener. Let's have coffee. Hey, you pay, I'll pray.
All right. Well, thank you, Josh, for taking the time. We encourage you, if you're listening to this episode, definitely check out Josh's books. He mentioned a few of them here, Evidence and a couple others. He's got many out there. Feel free to enjoy those. If you'd like to keep up with Josh, you can check out his website at josh.org. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.